not used to doing and mess everything up, kick over everything as you come up there. I appreciate you guys. This is my, you guys are in privileged company. This is my one shot every 2 years to get up here and preach something to you guys. Me and Isaac have a pretty good time with that. I've got 5 pages of notes here, only 3 of which have Trina's name on them. That's right. Well, the good news is that the average reader takes about 2 minutes to read a page. So if I'm an average reader, it should only take us about 10 minutes. I might be below average. Might take a little longer. So we're going to be studying from Ezekiel chapter 47. If you would open up your Bibles there. We'll be talking about the success of the gospel. And I hope to communicate to you guys tonight the blessed hope of the gospel that we have in Christ. We've been challenged to proclaim this gospel this last week and continually through the preaching of the word. Isaac is very good to exhort us to do that, to preach this great thing. But the question that I have tonight is can we be successful in this endeavor? I read a book by Jim Wilson. It's called The Principles of War. And one of the things that he talks about is soldiers, when they're not sure if they're going to have success, they tend to be have lower morale, and they don't tend to do the work quite as well. And I want to communicate to you guys tonight that the gospel can be successful, and that we will leave here encouraged and emboldened to go about this cause that we hope to do, to spread the gospel throughout every nation. The world is in chaos around us, and it seems that the world is more wicked than ever before. The Pew Research Center conducted some telephone surveys throughout 2018 and 2019. It shows us that 4% of American adults say they are atheists when asked about their religious identity. An additional 5% of Americans call themselves agnostics. So we're looking at 9%, 1 in 10 Americans would say that there is no God. Around the world, they surveyed 15 countries. Nearly 1 in 5 Belgians identify as atheist. 16% in Denmark, 15% in France, 14% in the Netherlands and Sweden. The European country with perhaps the biggest share of atheists is the Czech Republic, where a quarter of adults identify that way. In neighboring Slovakia, 15% identify as atheist. Although in the rest of Central and Eastern Europe, atheists have a smaller presence despite the historical influence of the officially atheist Soviet Union. Like Americans, European and many countries are more likely to say they do not believe in God than they are to identify as atheist, including 2/3 of Czechs and at least half of Swedish, 60%, 54% Belgian, and 53% of Dutch adults who say they do not believe in God. In other regions surveyed by the center, including Latin America and Sub-Saharan Africa, atheists generally are much more rare. According to the CDC, leading causes of death reports, in 2019, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States, claiming the lives of over 47,500 people. Suicide was the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34, and the 4th leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 35 and 44. There are nearly 2.5 times as many suicides in the United States as there were homicides. We deal with tyranny around the world through Chinese concentration camps where they devalue these humans and they treat them like animals. We saw churches shut down in our country and in Canada and around the world. We have mandates, things that are going on where governments are forcing people to get things that they don't agree with, things that they don't want to do. And they're losing their ability to provide for themselves. And this culture of death that we have, 4,000 babies are killed in Oklahoma every year, and the numbers are going up. We have, it's nearly 3,000 babies a day in the United States that lose their lives. The most innocent among us are being killed in the droves. And how in the world can the gospel be successful in this environment? Seems like it is a very dearth environment for something for the gospel to be successful in. First, we have to determine what is the gospel. to figure out if we're going to be successful with this message. In Romans 5:12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The gospel starts with something that brings separation, that brings death. It is bad news. The wages of sin is death. In Exodus 26:33 it says, "Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." There's a division that we have. We don't get to access God because of our sin. There's separation. But then we see a promise. Genesis 3:15, right after sin entered into the world, there was a promise given to us by God. It said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We know this is the first promise of Christ. Looking forward to that time. In Genesis 18:18, it says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 explains, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." We're seeing this promise here of something future. It's going to be good for us. All the nations in the world is going to be blessed. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Something has to die. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So we know it's not through the blood of animals. Something has to die, but it can't be an animal. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We're seeing the gospel come into full picture. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." This Jesus, whom we hear, he is the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. He is the one who is worthy to open the book. In Psalm 24, starting in verse 3, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And a King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Psalm 24:10. Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts." He is the King of glory. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This King of glory gave his life for us so that we may have everlasting life. Romans 5:15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And we're seeing the full effect of what the gospel is. In Ephesians 2, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In Acts 16:31, it says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. 1 John 5:13, it's a verse we should all know. We use it, I use it, probably the most of any other scripture. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for your gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what it is. Lord, if we have not applied these truths to our life, I pray that we would come to you in faith and repentance, that we would be born again today, that we would inherit eternal life. Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that we would come to a place where we understand the goodness of the gospel, the richness of the gospel, and what it is, what it means to us, Lord, and what it means to the world. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts. I pray that you would give us comfort, that this gospel can be successful, and that we are going out into this world with your authority. And Lord, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I just pray now that you'd be with me. I pray that you would speak through these words. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So that is the wonderful, beautiful gospel, right? Sin and into the world and death by sin. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we love him not because we loved him first, but because he first loved us. His love that he showed to us on the cross compels us to love him. This gospel is such a wonderful thing, and when we trust in Christ, we're made new, and we'll get into a lot of that stuff here in a little bit. But it's just such a wonderful thing, and I don't want to bypass how wonderful it is. We have to understand what it is and its value to not only to us, but to every human being. The next question that I have in our discussion about whether or not this gospel is going to be successful, first we've defined it, and then now how is the gospel spread? If gospel is what gives us life, what gives us new life in Christ, what makes us alive, how is it spread? What is God's plan for this thing to move forward? We've been told this week that we should be doing something about the business of the gospel, but how is it spread? And we'll go back to the Bible. How does the Bible tell us that it spread? Acts 20:20. It says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have salvation. That's how we receive the gospel. And then 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ and Him crucified publicly and also house to house. That's what we preach. It's through the preaching of the gospel is how the thing is spread. In Romans 10, 14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And another one of my favorite verses in Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this gospel, this glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is spread from one person to another person through preaching, through the spoken word. We open up the Bible. We proclaim what it contains to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to the people that we are in contact with, the people that we have influence over. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And the gospel is the power of God under salvation. That's what saves people. When we have been saved, we want other people to be saved. And we preach the gospel. So then we know what the gospel is. We know how it's spread. So then comes the crux of everything. How do we know that this gospel will be successful? Well, we see that there's going to be success in our conversion. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come under condemnation, but is passed from death to life." The gospel is successful in my life, in my conversion, in my soul. That I am born again. I am given new life in Christ. I pass from death. I'm no longer dead, but I have everlasting life. Verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." We shall live if we just hearken to the voice of God, if we listen to the salvation that He offers, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we listen and we believe on the name of the Son of God, we shall inherit eternal life, and we will live. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Those of you that were in the teen class last Sunday would recognize this passage. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Once again, that is what happens to us in our life, in our conversion. We are changed spiritually. We are changed into a new creation. That things pass away, behold, all things become new. We have a new desire, new heart. The eyes that we look through change. We see things differently. I was listening to an apologetics book. One of the glorious things about being on call all the time, you got to go on jobs and drive a long ways, is you get to listen to a lot of books. And I was listening to one, and he was talking about faith, and faith is a process of reasoning. And it's no different from anybody else, from an atheist, any kind of secular person, right? They have a process of reasoning that they use. And that's what faith is just a process of reasoning. And when we're born again, we put our faith in Christ, we now process all our reasoning through Christ and through His Word. Not only will we have success in our conversion where we inherit eternal life, but we're also going to have success in our lives. And that kind of continues what I was just talking about. In Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, it says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." See, when you're born again, you have new desires. Where before you did not desire the things of God, now you do. The law of God is not a burden to you. You want to fulfill what God wants you to do. You want to love your neighbor. You want to do certain things. And one of those is honoring your mother and father. After you're born again, now you can. You have the ability to honor your mother and father. And the promise here is that it's going to be well with you. Our lives, the things that we do, our day-to-day living, there's some real benefits, physical benefits that we're going to see from this. We go back to the Old Testament, a lot of Old Testament promises this way, that God says, look, you do what I tell you to do and things are going to go good with you, right? Don't be disobedient, don't follow false gods, I'm going to bless you. And in Jeremiah 42:6, He says, "Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee. that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And then again in Jeremiah 7:23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. There's a certain principle here that if we continue in the law of God, if we continue doing the things that God wants us to do, things will go well for us. It's not necessarily a promise that you're going to be economically blessed, but the things when things get hard, it's going to be easier to bear. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is something that Christians should desire. We should desire a life of peace and not necessarily to desire that we're having to run from persecution. There are a lot of people that will say, well, the church grows under persecution. And that might be true, but it's not something that Christians seek out. It's something that we are going to, we pursue peace rather than violence. And this is something that we can have. He says, if you do this, pray for those guys and you'll have, be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, he that died, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What he's saying is when you're born again, you don't live for yourself anymore, you live for Christ. Your life, the gospel has success in your life. Your life changes. Not just your soul, not just the way you think about things, not just the way you view things, but your very life changes. The way you interact with your neighbor, the way you interact with your family, everything changes. See, when we fully grasp the gospel, I'm the worst person that I know. And when somebody wrongs me, that's nothing in comparison to what I did to Christ. And so my temper falls by the wayside. And I have to continually preach this to myself, that Brian, you are the worst, but Christ died for you. And I need his help. But the difference here is when I submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, my interactions with other people, my interactions with the world in general, how I want to run my business, how I am a good employee, how I do whatever, is affected by how I view the gospel. The gospel is powerful, and it is successful to change people's lives. And then finally, we're going to get to our text here in Ezekiel 47. And this is what all of this comes to this right here. We've talked about how what the gospel is. We've talked about how rough the world is. And now we're going to see what happens when the gospel comes into contact with this world. And we're going to see that the gospel is indeed successful in the world. And starting in verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 12. It says, afterward he brought me again into the door of the house. And so this is Ezekiel in a vision. And the door of the house is the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Anybody remember what the altar is? Holy of Holies, where the sacrifice is made for the sin of the nation. Right, this is the symbol of Jesus Christ, the symbol of the sacrifice that Christ had to make. We're talking the temple, this is the altar, water's flowing out of this room. Okay, I want you guys to picture this. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man had the line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So we're seeing water issue from the temple, from the altar, right? And he's 1,000 cubits out, and the water's up to his ankles, right? He's still fairly close to the temple, to the altar. Water's coming out, is up to his ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees, right? So we get this picture. You guys with me? You guys following? He's measuring 1,000 cubits, water's through the ankles, and now it's to the knees. Something about this water's getting deeper. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. Deep water. Remember, where's the source of this water? The altar. Source of this water. You guys remember that. Source of the water. Close by, it's narrow. The further he gets away, it's wider, it's deeper. You can swim in it. You can't pass over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit, according to his months, because of their waters issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So you guys get the full picture. Starts at the altar. Starts at the altar. Water issuing out. The further along it goes, the wider, the deeper that it gets. Everywhere this water goes, everything that it touches, it brings forth life. Gets to a place so big that fishermen are on the banks and they're catching fish, the great many fish. Everything that this water touches, it brings forth life. It starts small, starts to trickle and becomes something that is amazing. Another, what I consider a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he to them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hidden 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Just like how this river, this stream of water flowing forth from the sanctuary, flowing forth from the altar, started small, got deep, got wide. Everything it touched was made alive. The same thing, the mustard seed starts very, very small. You plant it in the ground, and it grows into a bush that provides life for everything that comes and nests in it, something that grows. Same thing with the leaven in this loaf. You put a little bit in it, a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven in that bread. Eventually, it's going to leaven the whole loaf. And so, you're like, what does this have to do with the gospel, right? Like, come on, I don't get it. When Jesus died on the cross, when he gave his life and he said, it is finished, there were a handful of things that immediately happened. And one of those, the veil that I talked about earlier, it was rent in two. That we now have access to the most holy place. We have access to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Right? We have life. We have access to God. We can be born again. And when Jesus did that, how many followers did he have? How many believers were there on this earth? Not many. Not many. Very small. So Jesus paid the price. Did Jesus go and spread the gospel to all the world to what we see today? Did he do it himself? Nope. He ascended. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Right? Psalm 110:1 said, come sit thou right here at my right hand while I make thy enemies thy footstool. It wasn't Jesus himself that did it, but it was the people that he called. The people that are called by his name. Christians. Started small, 120 in the upper room. It started small. And where are we at today? Things may look bad, but is there a corner of this earth where the gospel's not preached? There's very, very few places left. We have technology, internet, radio waves. Every corner of this globe is covered. The gospel has gone forth. It has been successful to this point. What makes us think it's not going to be successful in the future? A lot of you guys think, well, maybe the end is near. Well, it may be. But it doesn't take away the success of the gospel. God says, hey, look, it's going to be successful. I look at this. Everywhere it goes, it brings life. Like when the gospel comes to my life, I became new. When the gospel comes to a thief, he changes his ways. And he works hard with his hands. And he provides to those who have need. When the gospel comes to a wicked country, a wicked tribe, they repent. And they begin to turn from their paganism. And they turn from their cannibalism. They turn from their hatred of human flesh. And the devaluing of human life, and they turn to Christ where they love and they nurture one another. It changes nations. This nation, a whole country, was founded on these principles. And we have this wonderful thing. This gospel is so wonderful. Not only does it affect me personally in my life, but as I push the gospel out into the corners of my life, well, who else does it affect? It affects my wife. It affects my children. It affects my church. It affects my community. It affects my state. It affects my country. And it affects the world. These guys were in persecution. And they came to them and they were like, man, these guys who have turned over the world, they've turned it upside down. They're here. And they wanted to kill them. They wanted to get after them. But the point I want you to see is they had turned, just a small group of people had turned over the world. Because God said, this is the way it's going to be. This is my gospel. This is what I've given you. This is how you're to go and spread it. And this is the effect that it's going to have. Amen. And so you fellow Christians, we can be successful. We've just got to do it. There's no reason for us to sit back on the sidelines and ignore what the gospel is and ignore what it can do. If it can change this wicked person, it can change you. And it's just amazing what God has done and what he has promised us in his word. People talk about how exciting these times are. And they are exciting. You might be like, you're crazy. These are terrifying times. But I know my God. And I wonder what he's going to do. How is he going to use this chaos that's around us? How is he going to use me to preach his gospel to the other human beings that he has created in his image? How is he going to use this church? And how are we going to impact the world? And I look forward to it. So as you guys come to sing us a song of invitation, I just want to remind you guys that we have hope in the gospel, not just the hope of our own salvation, but we have hope that what we're doing is not a waste, and a hope that what we're doing is going to be successful, and that it is successful. 1 Peter 4, he says that whether people slam a door in your face and they ridicule you, regardless of how they receive you, God is honored. That on their part, evil is spoken of you, but on your part, God is glorified. Amen. And so if we just continue on the Christian path, loving one another and loving God, he will be glorified.
Amen. Let's stand together.